A grace-empowered commitment, not just a human commitment, but one led and empowered by our mighty God. God has promised in the passages that we've been looking at that he is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. A child stood gazing at a freshly opened box of chocolates. You know how that goes. And there are all different kinds in there. And the rule was only one, no more than one, but any one you want. Oh my, this was a major decision. Should it be the biggest one? Should it be the one with that peppermint cream? And all these very important thoughts were going through this child's mind. Which one is he going to choose? Well, this may seem trivial to us, but decisions are, and choices are very important. You know, for a fly, which side of fly paper that you land on makes a difference. Choices do change our lives. I grew up in the Rocky Mountains, and many times my dad would point out to me the Continental Divide as we would go over it when we would travel to from the southwest corner of Colorado to Denver, Colorado, and he would explain to me that you would have a rainy day and drops that would be very close to each other. As they fell on that Continental Divide, some would end up in the Pacific Ocean, others would end up in the Mississippi heading out to the Gulf, and it all depended on which side of the divide they were on. Choices. Whenever we're faced with a choice, there are consequences. And it's very important for us in the spiritual realm, every time God brings to us the choice, that we really understand biblically what God would have us to do, and understand he will give us the grace to do what may in the flesh seem very hard, and oftentimes, well, almost every time, a spiritual decision goes directly against the flesh, and we have to, by faith, believe that God's grace will enable us and get us past that human resistance, and then we break into the wonderful territory of the blessing of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've hopped around in these two chapters a little bit to have a flow here of what I wanted to present in this whole matter of grace giving. And we looked at the latter, a couple of passages of chapter 9 already, looking at cheerful giving. Abundant sowing brings an abundant harvest, not to do it of necessity. God, as I just read, will give us all the grace that we need, and we need to have the right motives for what we do because, as we saw last week, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's really what giving is all about. But I want to look at the practical matter of commitments here from the first few verses of chapter 9. Let me just read this paragraph for you. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we should say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now, folks, if you think we're straightforward on a commitment Sunday here, the Apostle Paul takes the cake. I mean, he just lays it out. They had made commitments, and he was in this matter encouraging them not to falter on their commitments to the Lord. And we're going to see several things that relate back to the Macedonian Christians. But very simply, number one, I want to look at the matter that this was an enthusiastic commitment. An enthusiastic commitment. in verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." I mean, this burden that you had in the commitment here in giving of your means was very enthusiastic and zeal, he mentions in the latter part of verse 2. And then he speaks in verse 7 that they had at that time a cheerful perspective. And so very clearly, this was a specific commitment. This wasn't fuzzy. This wasn't some generalization of what they were going to do. No, each Corinthian had made a very specific commitment as to what God had touched their hearts to do. In fact, Paul begins tactfully by saying that he does not need to say anything more about giving to their this project. This is, "I'm trusting that you are going to fulfill your commitment." Now, as I mentioned earlier today, if we want to be like Jesus, his desire was to do the will of God. And really what we're talking about, whenever we come to choices in the Christian life, and there are many, we're talking about, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He's the Lord. We make the choice, but our choice ought to be his choice. In fact, that's faith living. That is lining yourself up right in the center of his glorious will. And my friends, when we are walking according to his leadership, that's when we start living. That's when the abundant life becomes very real. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Jesus in his humanity made the choice to completely do the will of the Father. And we are to be like Jesus. And Christ in me, we rejoice in Colossians chapter 1, but that if Christ is in us, we're going to be wanting to do the will of the Father. And so we've got to understand that that specific commitments are specific about what God wants us to do. Now, one of the areas of specific that we haven't talked much about in this stewardship month is a matter of tithing. We've referred to it. We've had wonderful testimonies about it. But tithing is a very important commitment that actually is obedience to God's expectations. It's the Father's will. You see, we have to be reminded all the time, folks, that our very breath was from God. The body we have is given by God. We were conceived through the leadership and power of God. Our abilities are of God. Therefore, all that we make and all that we're able to own and all that we're able to do ultimately comes from God. And the moment we trust Christ as Savior, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. And stewardship is that beautiful picture, as with Joseph, with Potiphar, and the other pictures of stewards throughout the Word of God. God allows us to take what we have and use so much of it for our own good, but we are here to manage what he's given to us fully for his purpose, for his glory, and for his will to be done. If we can look at our lives and realize God's just being good to us to let us have what we have. And the way that we bow before him and show him our understanding of his lordship, the fact that he's the master of all we have is his, we give the tithe back to him. That tithe is simply what God says, "That's mine, because I want you to acknowledge that I am in control of all. And what you do with the rest, you need to follow my leadership, but that this tithe you need to give directly back to me." The tithe is the Lord's. 10% of your gross income, folks, that one is a big decision if you've never done it. Think about it. 10% of your gross income. But once you do, It's an amazing thing. You realize you are the Lord's. And that tithe never was yours and never will be yours. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. In fact, that is the Lord's. You've heard the illustration many times, it's really not too smart to go down to the police station and rob their safe down in the police station. Well, it's very foolish to rob God. But that's what Christians do all the time and do not understand the ramifications of that for their faith and for their trust in the Lord. In fact, the way that I was taught, and I have been so thankful, have been able by the grace of God to live by, is that the 90% to me is the 100%. I start giving, the tithe is the Lord's, I start giving what's part of the 90%. That is my choice, and it's a great privilege to give to the one who is the wonderful gift to us, who died for us. And you see tithing, you see it back when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, a picture of Christ. You see Jacob understanding that he would need to give a tithe. In fact, in Hebrews, you have in chapter 7, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And so this was right from the beginning. And then you go to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself made it very clear that even though the scribes and Pharisees had used the law for wrong purposes, that they paid tithe, it says, these ought ye to have done, this is Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and not to leave the other undone. And so I could say a lot more about this, but folks, giving begins when the tithe gets settled. And that's a real step of faith. But now you have truly been able to say, Lord, I understand. I am yours. Everything I have is mine. This is what you've asked back. I give it to you freely. And I know that you will make the 90% meet every need and far more and give me the privilege of giving off the 90%. And, you know, as I look back in my life, the 10% is the Lord. He's always taken care of us. But as I think of giving above the tithe, I've never sacrificed. I mean, I think of what God's called me to do at the time about died. But God always, I mean, when you give out of the 90% and manage that properly, it is amazing how God will take care of you. So they made a very specific commitment, and that's what we're talking about today, a very specific commitment to obey the Lord in tithing and to obey the Lord in trusting him in future giving and greater giving as he leads. And then it was also a heartfelt commitment. They were ready to give. We see that there in chapter 9. They had a forwardness in their mind. They made a commitment. They had zeal in this matter of giving sacrificially. And this giving was above and beyond the tithe that was the commitment here. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, everything we do in worship, folks, ought to be empowered by the grace of God. It is not duty, and as chapter 9 says, it is not necessity. This is not something that we do because we just have to. No, it ought to be the grace of God just saying, Lord, I am yours. I understand the tithe is yours, and I understand the privilege of being able even to give above and beyond, as these Corinthians had made a commitment to do. Believe it or not, the mule is a genuinely intelligent animal. Anybody that worked with mules knows that. And I know horse lovers don't like to hear this, they have proved their superiority to the horse in durability, memory, and dietary control. Pack mules, of course, have been used for years to lug gear on exploratory and recreational expeditions. They will carry 75 pounds on each side, but only 75 pounds. According to one veteran packer, if you put any additional weight on a mule, it will buck the load off, refuse to move, or head for a tree to scrape the load off.
These animals have an inner sensitivity and will haul nothing more than 75 pounds. Well, you know, each of us has a mule in us. Now, of course, we're intelligent and all those things, but we're also very mulish. What if that's a word or not? And we'll do to a certain limit and nothing more. Well, the Lord encourages us to do more than that, to love Him with all of our heart, unqualified devotion to Him. The mule is a mule, but we're not a mule. We don't have an excuse. And I think that's a good illustration that we need to let the Lord work in our heart. They were zealous. In fact, if you look back over in chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The churches in Macedonia had the same zeal as the church in Corinth. And we're going to see in a moment it was because of the leadership of the church at Corinth. Let me just give this one slogan. You've heard it. Give until it hurts. Well, it doesn't take much to hurt some people. I don't know if that's a really good measuring stick. Instead, give until it feels good. Years ago, a deacon told another pastor about an experience in tithing. He said, "The first time I did it, it seemed like all the money in the world. Now I look forward to payday so I can give my tithe and more." And I tell you, any Christian that has lived a life of stewardship will tell you that it's a glorious part of the worship of the Lord to be able to give, and that grace of giving. So it was a commitment that was heartfelt. And therefore, in number two, it was an edifying commitment. As I've already read from chapter 8 there with the Macedonians, it was an encouraging testimony. It was a tool that Paul had used as a testimony to the Macedonian people. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, folks, doesn't it stir you as you're aware of the fact, even though it's not necessarily said specifically, you know people are really enthusiastic, are really giving sacrificially? It stirs me. And your testimony, Dad, will affect your children. Two of our testimonies were from young men who grew up in a Christian home. And when did they start giving? As children, because of their parents. I'm telling you, Bible study leaders, Bible study members, your life, your testimony, your excitement, your confidence in giving will affect other people and change their lives. And so one of the things here that he's saying is, let's provoke one another to good works. And Robert Chapman, a Barnstaple, a great friend of the late George Mueller of Bristol, once asked, "Would you advise young Christians to do something for the Lord?" And Mueller surprised him by saying, "No, I should advise them to do everything for the Lord." And that was the kind of testimony. Did you know George Mueller, while he lived, his giving was unbelievable, and it was all through prayer, the monies that he got. He never asked for money. God did miracles, and his testimony of a provision through prayer, and then his giving to like China and all of the works around the world stirred a movement of faith in prayer and in giving. One man, and I'm still talking about him in 2024. Don't underestimate the Lord. The Holy Spirit here through Paul is saying that this matter of the forwardness, let me go on here, in verse 2 of chapter 9, "And your zeal hath provoked very many." And so they had been stirred. It very much affected them. Pratt, a commentator, said, "Paul's boasting about the Corinthians had even stirred most of the Macedonians to action. Just as Paul had previously used the example of the Macedonians to inspire the Corinthians to give, he had also motivated the Macedonians through reports about the initial enthusiasm of the Corinthians." Back in the Old Testament, people were encouraging one another. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. There were the examples. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And this principle is seen again. Our lives influence somebody else. And when we are free in our giving, God has given us the victory. We understand these principles. God is giving us grace because of it. Then many other people are helped, because if a person does not obey God in this area, their spiritual life is greatly hurt. And again, I would apply this to parents mainly. Oh, the influence of your life in this matter of giving. It's a tool of the Lord. Jim Elliot, we often mention him, that dedicated missionary to Ecuador, who was killed by the Aucca Indians in 1956, said, "Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a mile post on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." Our lives should be so real, so filled with faith, so obedient to the Lord, that even though you're not trying to make a big example of it, God uses that life to be a tremendous encouragement. God had given really revival to Macedonia because of the initial fervent commitment of the Corinthian people. It's an amazing thing. Well, then finally, it was an enduring commitment. He goes on, as we read in verses 3 through 5, that he doesn't want his boasting to be in vain. He said, I don't want those of Macedonia to come with me and then find that you haven't followed through on your commitment. And so I'm sending people early to go ahead and get the fulfillment of your commitment before that matter happens, so that it can be still the same zeal that you had can be a testimony in the fulfillment of your commitment. And so there was a determination to complete God's will. This commitment today will be a decision between you and the Lord. We will keep the numbers simply so we can see your commitments, but we won't keep the names. This will be between you and the Lord. But when we make a commitment to God, God stirred our heart. Well, the tithe is God's will, and then whatever above and beyond God touches us to do, and he will, then he will give the grace to fulfill it. When we don't fulfill a commitment, and you know, we come to this time of the year, you might want to ask, how did tithing go last year? What about believing God for your commitment? Did you falter? I've had so many people over the years say, you know, Pastor, I did falter. And I'm making that right. And I am going to follow through on my commitment because I want the blessing of God. I don't care what I have to go through. I'm going to do right. And so the apostle here makes it very clear that when he moves and causes us to commit, and he will give the grace and the power and the joy and the liberty to not only fulfill that and go beyond. I've already had a couple people tell me they looked at their reports for last year and they gave more than they thought they gave. That's how God does it. And you look back and say, how did that happen? That's a miracle of God's grace. Friends, God is so pleased when we care more about him and obeying him than our selfish needs in our life. And so, just like the Lord Jesus in the high priestly prayer in John 17 said in verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So ought that to be our heart, to finish the work that that he has given us to do. And if you look down in chapter 8 at verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of which ye have. There's the same emphasis to the Corinthian people. On August the 11th, 1978, the Double Eagle II, a large helium balloon and her crew of three eased into almost a windless sky above the potato fields of Maine. Their destination was Paris, France. The aerodynamics of ballooning are somewhat complex, but one thing is certain. In order for the balloon to stay aloft as the journey progressed, ballast, that which is used to add weight, had to be expelled. As they approached continental Europe 6 days later, one of the crew wrote, "We have been expending ballast wisely, but as we neared land, not cheaply. Over went such gear," and you can tell this is 1978, "as tape recorders, radios, film magazines, sleeping bag, lawn chairs, most of our water, food, and the cooler that it was in." And so it is with us. You know, we make a decision to fly over the Atlantic Ocean, and we know it's God's will. But there's a lot of things that hinder us. Those weights and the sins that so easily beset us. That's the beauty of making a commitment, because God's going to deal with motives. He's going to deal with priorities. He's going to awaken us to what we're trusting in our life. And as we go along, we may have to make some decisions to throw out things in our life. And the Lord will say, "Well, that's exactly what I've been wanting anyway," because some of those things ought not be there. And they're not terrible things, but they are keeping you back from really being the Christian that you ought to be. By the way, they made their mission, and it was accomplished because they were willing to do that. So in conclusion, we need to make preparation to finish the commitment. Crew said, however, there is a sense in which Paul's writing was not superfluous but necessary. Readiness to give, or even having made a beginning and setting aside something for the collection, is not the same as having finished or having everything ready when Paul and the others arrive in Corinth. We've got to today make a very sacred commitment. Lord, we're going to tithe. We are going to believe you. And then if you've been tithing, Lord, what do you have me to do? And I not only am going to be enthusiastic about a commitment, I'm trusting you to do even better than what I'm perceiving you would have me to do. If we don't prepare our heart, like the king in 2 Chronicles 12:14, "And he did evil because he prepared his heart not to seek the Lord." Ezra was the opposite, Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let me conclude with this statement. Someone said that tithes and offerings are not simply God's plan for financing his work. Primarily, it is a means by which the Lord is developing his people. Giving is an acknowledgement that all we have and are belongs to God. What we possess has been entrusted to us to use for his glory. As his stewards, we own nothing, but we are responsible for everything. Grace giving. It's a wonderful reality to know, folks, that God is right with us. And the very one that has given us what we have is able to meet our needs and far more if we'll trust him. But if we look to ourselves, folks, we will go through the hardships of life and not have the confidence that God is going to meet our needs. But much bigger than that is, it's an expression that we love him, we trust him, we want his will done, we understand that we are channels, as the emphasis of the service was. We are to be channels of blessing, and our life is all about seeing God use us. So I want to encourage you today to ask God to enable you to make a grace-filled commitment. Let's bow for prayer.